If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to mention another passage. One of the most precious chapters in the four Gospels is Luke chapter 15. Jesus taught three very important parables. One was the parable of the lost sheep. A sheep had wandered away, and the shepherd, it says, searched diligently, and he rejoiced when his lost sheep was found. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus ends that parable with, he says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The next parable is the parable of the lost coin in that chapter. A woman had lost a coin somewhere in her house, and she searched. It says she looked for it. I feel like Porky Pig. She looked for it. But she searched diligently for it. And when she finally found it, she rejoiced and told her neighbors, she told everybody she was so happy. And in verse 10, Jesus ends that parable. Again, he says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then, one that you're probably most familiar with, the parable of the lost, or the parable of the prodigal son. The father, this son demanded his inheritance from his father. His father gave him the inheritance. He goes off and he squanders it. And he finds himself at rock bottom in a pig's pen eating the pig's food. He decides to go home. He said, "You know, my father's servants eat better than I do." So he decides to go home and go back to his father. And it says, as he approached the house, the father ran to meet his son. The father was looking for his son, obviously. And when he saw his son coming, he ran and he met him and he kissed him and he hugged him. And the father rejoiced and threw an incredible party to celebrate. Jesus ends this parable. He says, "It was right that we," this is the father, of course, in the parable, "it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The point here, I think, Jesus is making is that heaven rejoices over the salvation choice of just one lost soul. Heaven breaks out into jubilee and into celebration over one. How much more should we, if heaven rejoices, how much more should we, as the family of God, rejoice over one sinner that repents and comes to know Christ? After all, we are citizens of heaven. Amen? If you know Christ, you're just passing through. Believers can experience joy because of salvation. Of all the things going on in this world, and as we look, you don't have to turn your TV very far, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. It's plunging more and more into wickedness and evil. People's heads are just not screwed on straight anymore. Truth is a thing of the past. It doesn't matter. I got to be careful with that. Truth just doesn't matter anymore. It's how people feel. It's how people want things to be. It's an abject reality. It's not true reality. And that's scary. But we can experience joy because of our salvation. Because we are citizens of heaven, we're just passing through this mess. One day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to enter the joys of heaven. And all this stuff, it won't even be a memory, I don't think. When we see what we're going to see there, when we experience what we're going to experience there. And folks, that should give us joy as believers. with what we have to look forward to. There is joy in salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Help us to understand the great joy that we as believers have in light of our great salvation that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What I want you to understand, there is joy in salvation. And Peter makes that clear. Remember, Peter is writing to first century Christians who are being persecuted in incredible ways. They've been scattered throughout the known world. They're being pursued by Nero, some of them are. Many are facing martyrdom and dying for their faith. And Peter writes this and he says, I want you to understand the incredible. Not only, as we looked at last week, he said there's hope and salvation, but because of that hope, there is incredible joy, because our salvation is proven and it is sure. And he says here, in this, he's referring back to what he just said. Because of that hope, in verses 3 through 5 we looked at last week, believers can find joy in knowing that our salvation is protected and secure in Jesus Christ. God the Father, as we looked at last week, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, these are not on the screen and we won't read them, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, both tell us that we are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. God places his mark of ownership on us. He says, you are my child. You belong to me. And as Jesus said, we are held securely in his hand, and no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. We are secure in our Father's hand, and nothing can ever change that. Folks, that is incredible hope, that no matter what happens to us here, we are held securely as his children, marked as his prized possession that he purchased and bought with his blood on the cross. We're his. We're his. And nothing's ever going to change that. The presence also of the indwelling Spirit is proof of our salvation. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and work within you to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you know the Spirit of God lives within you, that is proof of your salvation. As you experience the Holy Spirit day in and day out, as he convicts you of sin, that is one thing. If you can sin and you feel zero conviction, you really need to question whether you know Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you alone. He will convict you. That's one of the things Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will come in his name. He will convict the world of sin. He convicts us of sin when we go astray. And that is validates our proof. Our salvation is proven and sure. And it's been tried. We have a tried faith. James says that we can find joy in the middle of trials. And in the middle of persecution, James was writing at the onset of the persecution, where Peter is writing in the middle of it. But even James realized, who died a martyr's death. James says, my brethren, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Folks, that we can have joy at the onset of trials. We can have joy in the middle of a trial because we know God is working in the midst of that trial. God works through trials to mold us, to mature us, and strengthen our faith in Him. It may not feel like it at that moment. It may not feel like it. None of us like hard times. None of us like to be put to the test. Sometimes God allows it and He works. If He allows it, He's going to work through it every single time to grow us. In verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This phrase, tried gold tried by fire, what he's referring to, if you've ever seen gold refined, I never have, but I've read about it and studied it. When gold is refined, they melt it down. And what happens when it's tried by fire, it's melted down, all the impurities can be separated from that gold so that it can come out pure and spotless. And the same thing happens to us. The Bible says when we go through trials, when our faith is tested, God works through us to mature us, to remove those impurities, to sanctify us and make us holy, and to make us more like Jesus. Through sanctification, God is working to grow us. In verse 6, he alludes to the fact that believers must remember earthly trials are just temporary. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." He said, look, it's just for a little while. This life is but a vapor. It's just for a little while. If we can endure these trials now, it will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us in heaven. One day it's all going to be over when we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll forget all about this stuff. I truly believe that. Folks, we're citizens of heaven and we're just passing through. Our salvation is proven and it is sure, and there is great joy in that. Peter goes on in verse 8. He says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Not only is our salvation proven, and sure, our salvation is also personal. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, joy results from a personal love for Jesus. But I want you to also understand that Jesus personally loves you. He loves you. We often joke and laugh about this, but you know, Jesus references in one of the passages in the Gospels, he says that God knows the very numbers of the hairs on my head. Well, he didn't have to count very hard. But God knows you in that detail. You go over to Psalm 139. You read through Psalm 139. God knows everything about us. He loves each and every one of us. That's why life is so precious. God loves every single world. When he says, when God so loved the world, he might as well have said, God so loved everyone in the world, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves us individually. He loves us personally. This word love in verse 8, we love, is an unconditional love of affection. It's a choice that a person makes to love someone or care for someone unconditionally. Regardless, you love them regardless of the response you're going to receive. It's the same love God has for us. The Bible here, he says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love. You love God unconditionally. That is true faith. We have evidence for our faith, but we have not seen God. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. But we have seen the Son of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, you've experienced the Son of God working in your life. You've experienced Him, and you love Him because of how He changed your life, how He saved your soul. We choose to love Jesus, folks, because He first loved us. The Bible says, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Folks, we as believers should rejoice. God Almighty loves you. He loves you. The one who created the universe, that started everything and sustains everything, continues to interact in creation all through down history. God, that God loves you. But you know what? God doesn't just say that He loves us. He showed us on the cross of Calvary. It's one thing to read, yeah, God says He loves me. But we can look and see that God loves us. We can look through history and see that as Jesus hung on that cross, He loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As I've said before, at a time and a point in history when man would so not as much raise their head to heaven to look for God. In spite of ourselves, we didn't deserve it, but God loved us anyway. And at the perfect time, He sent His Son to die on the cross to demonstrate. He says, this is how much I love you. This much. Though we don't deserve it, God loves us anyway. He loves us personally. And because God loves us that much, folks, that should produce incredible joy among God's people. Amen. Man, when we sing songs of praise, when one song comes to my mind, we sung it a couple weeks ago, I love to tell the story. How much do you love to tell the story? It's when these words, when we sing, and the words in the hymnal, they become more than just words on a page. When we sing, I just opened up right here, I have decided to follow Jesus. Man, it becomes more than just words on a page when you have the joy of your salvation in your heart and in your life. It changes how you sing. It changes how you work and how you live, how you interact with other people. And it motivates us to tell the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. Man, I just want to sing. Let's sing. I tell you, one of my desires for each and every one of us in this building is that when we sing songs from the hymnal or wherever we're singing them from, that it becomes more than just words, but on a page, but it becomes something that flows from a heart of gratitude and worship and joy for all that God has done for us. He says here, let's move along. He says here in verse 8, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. This word believing means to place total trust and confidence in something. Saving faith requires more than just a head knowledge about Jesus. Saving faith requires total trust and complete trust in Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. It requires total trust. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You have to know the person, Jesus. Love and trust go hand in hand. In John chapter 14, verse 21, says he, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him." The person who knows Jesus and obeys him and keeps his commandments and lives a life of obedience, listen to what Jesus says. It is he who loves me and I will love him. And he'll be loved by my Father. But I want you to hear this next part. I will manifest myself to him. What does that mean? You will experience the joy of Jesus Christ. You will experience not just hear about Jesus, not just know about Jesus. You will experience Jesus Christ in your everyday life. Because Jesus said, I will manifest myself to that person. They will experience me in their lives. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We can't say we love and know Jesus and not trust him, and we certainly can't say we love and trust Jesus and not obey him. Unspeakable joy, inexpressible joy, as Peter says, results from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we understand and know God's love, we want to love and worship him in return. If we understand God's love, then we want to love and minister to others because we understand God loves them as well. If we understand God's love, we're going to want to know his will and purpose for our lives, for my life individual. What is it? What is the purpose God has for me here on this earth? When you realize how much he loves you, he has to have something incredible planned for you. When we understand God's love, we want to know him more and more. Our salvation's personal. It's been proven, but it's also present. Our salvation is presently relevant. There's a lot of people that think faith, and they think the Word of God, and they think all these things of faith are irrelevant today. I'm sorry, folks. It's very relevant. I know my Redeemer lives. I know his Spirit lives in my heart. I interact with him every single day. And I hope you do too. The Spirit bears witness that I am a child of God. Our salvation is presently relevant. Verse 9, listen to what Peter says. You rejoice with joy, verse 8, inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This word receiving, it doesn't just mean, you know, even in our English grammar, you can see what this means. When you add the ing, it means you are receiving it at the moment. And that's what the original word means. It doesn't just mean you received it or you will receive it. It means you presently receive it. The tense that this verb is in. You presently receive it and obtain it. The benefits of salvation. What am I getting? You say, what are you getting at, Justin? Here's what I'm getting at. The benefits of salvation don't begin when we die. They begin the moment you accept Jesus Christ and become a child of God. And the moment His Spirit comes to live within you, at that moment, you begin to reap some of the benefits of salvation. You say, how in the world do you know that? Well, in John chapter 10:10, I want you to hear some things that are very important. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus, yes, he came to provide forgiveness of sin and an eternal home in heaven. But folks, Jesus also came to offer abundant life here on earth. He says it himself in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He is referring to right now. A lot of the things that we burden ourselves with in life, the sin that destroys our lives, when we choose to follow Jesus Christ and live according to how He commands us to, we avoid a lot of that stuff. And we can experience abundant, joyful, full life here on earth. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Don't think I'm preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not. We're going to face trials. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But there is a joy and a contentment that comes in knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the end of all things, knowing the final score of the ball game, if I can put it that way. That when this life is over, I know the end of all things. There's joy and contentment in that. And there is an abundant life that can be lived. That when we do enter into that rest and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can look back with no regrets and say, Jesus, I served you to the best of my ability. I lived my life to try and honor you and glorify you. And I was obedient to the Great Commission and sharing you with other people. That is the abundant life that Jesus offers us. See, salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment, the penalty that we get for being sinners is death. This death is twofold. Number one, it's a physical death that we will all experience unless the Lord returns first. We will all experience physical death at some point. That physical death is all because of Adam and Eve's sin in the very beginning. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that death was passed down to mankind. We inherited our sin nature. We all became sinners because of that choice. And therefore, we all stand guilty of the penalty and the punishment of sin. But there's also a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God, from everything good. Can you imagine? When you look through and you survey what the Bible says about hell, it is not a good place. It is not. Let me say this. This burns me up when I hear people say, I'm going to meet all my friends in hell. And all those sayings that people come up with, this is not going to be a good place. Hell is not a good place. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place. Jesus talks more, you know, some people who say hell's not a real place. That's one of the biggest subjects Jesus talks about throughout the Gospels. He even told a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. How can you read that and not believe in hell? Jesus firmly taught about hell. He believed in hell. He knew hell was a real place and he didn't want anybody to go there. He describes hell in different places. It's a place of outer darkness. The fire is so hot that it is black. It is a place of weeping. It is a place of gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the worm does not die. In other words, you're in a constant state of decay. Is that a place any of us want to go? But folks, that is the penalty for sin. That is where someone who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is your eternal destiny. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. But as we looked in John 10:10, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but, well, he doesn't say but he might as well have. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Salvation is a free gift offered to us by God. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, depending on what translation you're looking at, whosoever, that's me and you personally, whosoever chooses, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus does the work on the cross. We have to receive it. Whoever believes in him will not perish. But not only that, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus made a beautiful promise. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants you to be where he is. He wants you to be where he is. And he is preparing a place for those who choose to trust him and place their faith in him as Lord and Savior. He is preparing a place and he wants you to be there. Salvation delivers us from the penalty of sin when we choose to follow and commit our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. But not only that, salvation delivers us from the problem of sin, not just the penalty, it delivers us from the problem of sin. You go back to John 10:10. What does it say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In another passage, Peter says, the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, he calls him our adversary. The devil wants to wreck, ruin, and destroy your life here on earth. But salvation, you know, I said the benefits of salvation begin the moment you accept Christ. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan no longer has authority over your life and your soul. Prior to that, he does. He has ownership of you. When the Bible talks about the slavery and the bondage of sin, that's what it's talking about. Satan has free reign and free right to wreck and ruin our lives. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we are set free from that. We're made a new creature, we're born again, and we're set free from the bonds of sin and Satan and everything that he wants to do to us. We're set free from that bondage to the freedom of living and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Not do you know about him. Not have you heard about him. Not do you believe he exists. My question is he your Lord and Savior, and do you know it? Lasting joy is not found in the things of this world. Lasting joy is only found in Jesus Christ. Joy now and hereafter. He is the only place to find lasting fulfillment and joy and contentment. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you done that? If you were to die right now, do you know your eternal destiny? Do you know your eternal home? It's one of two places. Jesus wants you to be where He is, and He loves you. And there is great joy in knowing Jesus. Believers, let me ask you a quick question. Have you forgotten or lost the joy of your salvation? Folks, there is a tendency for us. In Psalm 51, David prayed and he asked God, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Do you need to pray that prayer this morning? Is the joy of salvation a part of who you are? Are you sharing that? Do others see joy in you? And do you share that joy with other people? The joyous message of salvation. Have you lost that joy? You say, I'm not a joyful person. I'm not living in the joy of salvation. My life doesn't reflect a life. I know Christ, but my life don't reflect. And my attitude doesn't reflect one of joy. Joy in Christ. Maybe you need to pray that same prayer that David prayed. Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I don't know how the Lord's spoken this morning, but I ask you, someone who loves each and every one of you, respond to His Spirit's voice in obedience as He speaks to you. Whether it's coming to receive Christ, whether it's getting right with Christ as a believer, maybe the Lord's calling you to unite with the church. Maybe the Lord's calling you to follow the Lord in baptism. However the Lord's speaking to your heart, answer His voice. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Answer His call. Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to be obedient. Help us to have the courage to step out if needed. Or Lord, just to pray with You where we are. Help us to be a joyful people, the joyful children of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help that joy to emanate from us into a world that desperately needs joy. I pray for that one here that may not know You, that today would be the day that they settle their eternal destiny, that they call out, cry out to You to be their Lord and Savior. So that they can experience real, lasting joy. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.